So John chapter 4, beginning in verse 27 is our text today. John 4:27. And last time we saw the famous account of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. And now today that scene kind of continues, or maybe the next scene begins, I should say. And it continues Jesus' ministry there to the Samaritans. Remember, he's in Samaria right now. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 27. It says, "At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' They went out of the city and were coming to him." And so in these opening verses, we see some reactions to Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman. And the first thing we see is the reaction of the disciples. And the disciples are surprised. They're surprised that Jesus has been talking to this woman, especially a Samaritan woman. And that's because there was sort of this social taboo among the Jews at that time, that the men, you know, really shouldn't be talking to women that aren't like part of their family or something like that. Commentators say that that was to avoid any appearance of, you know, inappropriate, you know, conversation going on, that kind of thing. And especially a rabbi, you know, which means teacher, like Jesus was, it was like double taboo. You know, the rabbis would not talk to these women like this, other women like this. And so they're reasonably surprised to see Jesus doing this. It's outside the norm of their experience of what other men and even, you know, especially a rabbi would be doing. But it's interesting, it points out that they don't question Jesus in it. They don't say anything about what's going on. And it kind of makes me think of how, you know, sometimes we get caught up in things and we don't really know the reasons why, you know, why we do that. You know, the fact that they don't say anything here maybe kind of shows that, you know, they don't have good justification of, well, why shouldn't he talk to a woman? You know, what is the problem with Jesus talking to a woman? I can't think of anything, you know. And although certainly there's wisdom in being careful in that, like they were doing, but taken to an extreme, I would say, back then. And it just kind of shows that, you know, that maybe it was, you know, in a kind of a little bit silly in a way, that they have nothing to say. But I think even today, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves adopting the attitudes and opinions of other people without really thinking it through ourselves. Like, is this really something I believe or something I agree with, that I should think in this way? And we need to be thoughtful about how we think, you know, especially about other people and how we treat other people. I think a lot of the prejudice we see in our world around us is a result of a lot of people that don't really think through what they're doing or what they're hearing or what they're learning from others, instead of really thinking about it, because these prejudices don't make any sense, really. But they just follow what they maybe have seen someone else do. And I think we see the same sort of thing when it comes to the area of legalism. So not just prejudice, but in legalism. And legalism, the definition of that, that I'll share today, is when we elevate our private convictions to the level of a scriptural command. So elevating our private conviction to the level of a scriptural command is a definition of legalism. And then oftentimes, you know, legalists then takes it to the extreme that they question the salvation of anyone who doesn't follow that particular conviction that they themselves have. But in encounters I've had with people that have fallen into legalism, what I've found is that the scriptural support for whatever they believe tends to be pretty weak, you know, just like maybe the slender thread that they're trying to stitch together, you know, to form their opinion. But what's strong are just their convictions about it. You know, they have really strong convictions about it, but they really don't have good, strong, you know, biblical support for it. Otherwise, it would be a main and plain teaching of the Bible, you know, and it's clearly not whatever this thing is. And it's normal, though, for us to have convictions on secondary issues of the Bible. That is certainly a normal thing. It's not a wrong thing to have convictions. But it's when we expect other people to live by our convictions, that's when there's a problem. That's when we've fallen into legalism. We expect everyone else to think the same way we do about something that's a secondary matter. Hopefully that's clear. The next response we see to Jesus' ministry to this woman is the response of the woman herself. We saw there, beginning in verse 28, that, you know, she just like leaves her water pot and goes, you know? I mean, she's going to go and share what she's heard. That's her response. She wants to immediately share what she's discovered here. I mean, you just feel a sense of urgency in her. It's like, I'm going to, you know, she's coming out here to get water. Didn't even take her water with her back to her house. She just puts it down and immediately goes to tell people, you got to come check this guy out. You know, I mean, that's how excited she is. And you can see why there might be a sense of urgency, because Jesus is just sitting out there by the well, you know. For all she knows, he might leave. You know, she's like, you got to get out of here quick, you know, before this guy takes off. You've got to talk to him. And you just really feel her excitement about finding the Messiah. It's so awesome. And, you know, today there's urgency for us as well, because, you know, Jesus isn't sitting out there by a well, but Jesus could actually now return at any time for his church. He could return for the believers. And theologians refer to this as the doctrine of imminency, that the return of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And that is an essential to faith. That's not a secondary conviction. That's an essential of Christian faith. And now churches do, though, differ in their opinion of exactly how imminency will be fulfilled. That's when we get into some secondary issues, and that's certainly okay to have differences of opinion there. As a Calvary Chapel, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that's how the doctrine of imminency will be fulfilled, is the Lord is just going to, you know, rapture his church, you know, and that's how it'll be fulfilled. But other churches have different views. That's fine. But we need to recognize that that could happen, you know, that we could leave at any time. And so there's urgency that we are active in letting people know about Jesus while we have time. But, you know, that might not be the only reason that we run out of time, that we could leave at any time because the Lord comes for us. The fact remains that people, you know, die every day, tragically. And just in other ways, people leave our lives, you know, every week. You know, there's people that potentially leave our lives. That person that you see every morning at the office or in the workplace, or maybe every week at the store, they could move. You know, they might get a new job on the other side of the country, move away. They might change jobs, you know, change shifts, whatever. And, you know, just for whatever reason, you may never see that person again. And so we really don't know how long we have in a person's life. And so we need to prayerfully take advantage of those opportunities the Lord brings our way to minister to people while we can, because we really don't know how long they'll be in our lives. In verse 29, you get a sense that this woman is just kind of shouting it out for everyone to hear. You know, that, hey, you got to see this man. You've got to talk to this man. I mean, could this be the Christ, she says. And in verse 30, they respond. These men, you know, presumably all these men that are, well, actually it says in the city there of Sychar, they come out. We don't know exactly who they are, but we know that they're men from that city. We read it from chapter 4, verse 5, that it was the city Sychar. That's where I bring that from. And I think that something we see here is that this woman just, she responds to Jesus and then tries to reach whoever she can. That's her response. She's learned of Jesus. She's like been exposed to who Jesus is. And now she just tries to reach whoever she can. And in the same way, you know, the Lord doesn't expect any more from believers today. He doesn't look at us and expect us to be someone else and reach the potential of someone else to reach people for him. You know, he knows that there are some that he's gifted with the gift of evangelism. I always think of Billy Graham, who recently passed away, someone who clearly had the gift of evangelism, or Greg Laurie, who has the gift of evangelism and is able to get up and give a simple message and all these people get saved. The Lord doesn't expect us all to be able to do that. You know, he knows that who he's gifted in that way. But he just wants us to do whatever he's asked us to do. You know, whatever he puts on our hearts, what he's leading us to do, let's just do that. You know, we don't have to worry about anything else. We don't want to compare ourselves to anyone else because we all have, you know, different marching orders, as it were, from the Lord. We have general instructions that are the same, but what exactly we do is going to be different. And I think that's such a relief, you know, to know that I don't have to live up to, you know, some idol of mine. I shouldn't have idols anyways, but some idol of mine, you know, in the faith and say, oh, if I was just like this person, you know, God didn't make me that person. He made me who I am. He made you who you are. Well, next in our verses, we're going to see that Jesus gives us a lesson in the priority of ministry. Let's read from John chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" And so Jesus' food here is really ministry, is what he's saying, isn't it? His food is ministry. And I believe this highlights our need to be ministry-focused in our own lives, too. Now, before we get into that more, in verse 33 there, there's kind of another humorous twist here with the poor disciples. You know, they just, it's kind of like, you know, Larry, Moe, and Curly, isn't it, sometimes? I mean, it just feels a little bit like that, these poor guys. We'd have been right there with them, you know, so I'm not picking on them. But, you know, they don't get what's going on here about this whole food situation. They think that somehow he's gotten food somewhere else. You know, someone brought him Chick-fil-A or whatever, you know, while they weren't looking. And you almost catch a sense that they feel kind of put out here, like, who brought him food? You know, this is our job. You know, we're the ones that bring him food here. We just went into town to get it. Now he's got food somewhere else, right? But again, in verse 34, Jesus is talking about a whole different kind of food. He's saying what gives him nourishment is to do the will of his Father. And that's how important ministry was and is to Jesus, that he compared it to food, our most basic need. You know, you think about you need food, clothing, and shelter, but most of all, you need food. You know, if you don't have food, you won't live. And I think this is clearly God's intention for all of us as believers, too. That, you know, we have that passion for ministry, and we have that need, really, to be involved in some form of ministry. Because God's given all of us what we need to do ministry already, whether you realize that or not. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have years of study necessarily. He's given you His Spirit. And He's given you blessings from His Spirit. That's what we really need to be able to do ministry. Not to say we don't get trained and things like that, but our most vital need is just to have what the Spirit gives. And so, first of all, the Spirit gives us the fruits of the Spirit. Remember, we studied Galatians a while back as a church, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so he's given us those fruits that we need to be able to be effective ministers. And obviously, you know, these have impact just on our own self, you know, even when we're by ourselves. If I'm patient, that's good for me, no matter if anyone else is in the room or not. But I think they have their fullest expression in the context of other people, you know, where we actually are working with other people and so forth. Secondly, then, the Holy Spirit, other than just the Holy Spirit being dwelling within believers to begin with, I should have mentioned that, but the next thing I had in mind is that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. And these gifts are given really for the whole body, not just for the individual person themselves. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I'm not going to go through what the different gifts are. One place you can read about them is 1 Corinthians 12. But clearly, they're given for, as it says, for the common good. They're used for us to build up one another, build up the body of Christ. And through these things, through the spiritual gifts and through the fruits of the Spirit, we are equipped then to do ministry as believers. And we share these fruits and these gifts with others in ministry. That's what happens. But regarding the necessity of ministry, maybe you've experienced what Jesus is talking about. I know when I'm not involved in ministry, I feel like something is missing from my life. I know I'm happiest when I'm meaningfully involved in ministry that the Lord has for me. Now, like this woman then, God intends for us to simply share of what he's given us. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator, says this, that in this life, Christians are intended to be channels and not reservoirs. We're not to collect all these blessings we have from the Lord and just sort of hold them in. That's not what we're supposed to do. It's like a reservoir. Think about a lake. You know, we have lots of reservoirs here in Central Texas. Instead of that, we're intended to be a channel. We're to let those blessings of the Lord flow through us and to be a blessing to other people, especially to other believers. And I think this is a real key to a healthy church, is that people feel empowered to do just that, to be those channels, to be allowed to be used in that way, by the Holy Spirit, and then used, you know, really within the church even for ministry. Now, clearly no church can do everything, especially a church the size of ours. You know, we're pretty small. We can't do everything. And not every ministry idea we have is God's will. I mean, we may come up with an idea and we pray about it and it looks great, but for some reason, God doesn't want to do that through our fellowship. And we don't know why. It's just God's choice there. But I hope and pray that our church here is a place where people are feel encouraged and really are supported in seeking out God's ministry for them. Whether that ministry is inside the church or outside the church, either way, that people are feel built up and equipped to do those things. It's definitely our desire as a church that every believer knows the blessing of following the Lord into the ministry that he has for them. And so we want to remove as many barriers as we can from people being able to do that. Certainly don't want anyone to feel like they've been pressured into something. We would never do that, I would hope. But as people feel led by the Lord to do something, we want to come alongside that and help them with that. And the goal in all this ministry activity, it says there at the end of verse 34, is to accomplish God's work. Now, you know, ministry, if you've had much involvement in it, you know that ministry actually is fun. It's a fun thing to do. But ministry is not a hobby. You know, we shouldn't think of it that way. Ministry is also fulfilling. But we shouldn't think of ministry as a job. You know, it's not a job either. Ministry is actually a privilege. It's a privilege to be used by God in some way to do his work in this world. Jesus, of course, as it is referencing here in verse 34, would accomplish his Father's plan of salvation for all men. I mean, that was the work that God had for the Son to do. Now, clearly, I don't think I need to say this, but we do far less than that, right? We don't do anything close to that. You know, that was the greatest thing ever done in all of history, that Jesus died on the cross for people so that we could be saved. We put our faith and trust in him. So what we do is far less than that, but God still uses us for the spiritual health of others all the same. And that's such a privilege that God does that. And so I just encourage all of us to, you know, pray about that and try and find, you know, is there a place of ministry that God has for me? You know, again, inside the church or outside the church. You know, there may be something in your neighborhood. There may be something in your workplace. I don't know. You know, the Lord does. And whatever that is, I just encourage us all to be involved with that. Because when you do, I guarantee you're going to experience blessing in doing that. There is hardship in ministry, of course. There's hardship in life, whether you do ministry or not. But there's so much blessing from being used of the Lord like this. Well, next, in aligning our priorities, we need to be alert, and we need to be discerning about the spiritual field around us. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 35. It says, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together.'" Now in verse 35, he says, you know, they have this saying, they have about 4 months and then comes the harvest. That appears to be a local agricultural proverb they had at the time, concerning, you know, probably the time between planting and then harvest time, possibly of barley, commentators say, because barley, when it's ready to be harvested, apparently has a white appearance to it. I don't think I've ever seen a barley field myself, at least not knowingly, but apparently that's what it looks like. And if you've been around agriculture, you know there are such sayings. Where I'm from in Indiana, they have a saying that the corn should be knee-high by 4th of July. And, of course, where we are here in Central Texas, if you, you know, drove by a cornfield today, you'd say, knee-high by 4th of July, something's really wrong. You know, your corn should already be about this high, and it's not even 4th of July, right? So different part of the world, different part of the country, different agricultural proverbs there. And Jesus is really using this to make the point that the people in his time, they knew how to kind of gauge worldly things. But they needed to be attuned to understand the spiritual climate also, like the disciples there. You know, they knew some of these sayings too. Jesus knew that. But they needed to be more attuned to what's going on spiritually, you know, not just what's going on in the world around them physically. And continuing that analogy, Jesus suggests that the one who reaps is already getting paid for his work. And I don't think we need to read a whole lot into that. It just kind of implies that, look, the harvest is here, right? I mean, that's really the point he's trying to make to the disciples. He's saying, wake up. You know, this is a great opportunity for evangelism here. Look at all these people coming out, you know, to talk with me. This is a huge opportunity. But, you know, I find a lot of times I'm right there with the disciples. You know, you're kind of asleep at the wheel. I mean, maybe you find yourself doing the same thing, where we get so tuned into, you know, just the mundane physical world around us, you know, the day-to-day, that we kind of lose sight of the spiritual. But I think there's some things that can help us stay more alert to the spiritual. And the first thing I believe that can help us to be in tune to that harvest field that's around us is to ask the Lord for opportunities in our daily lives. You know, we can start out our day asking the Lord for such opportunities that, you know, God, just help me to be your hands and feet to someone today. Or help me to, you know, share the gospel with someone today. Give me that opportunity. Maybe I'll give them a track. Maybe I'll, you know, read a Bible verse to somebody. Maybe I'll just be, you know, that, you know, again, the hands and feet of Jesus. Be that friend that someone needs at that point in time. So we can ask the Lord for opportunities. And then secondly, we need to look for opportunities. You know, not just ask for them, but look for opportunities. Because if you don't look for something, you're unlikely to find it. And I have a story I'm going to share. I got permission to share this story from when my wife and I were engaged. You know, when we got engaged, I'll confess, I did not surprise my wife with a ring and get on my knee and all that sort of thing. I totally blew it. So we went and picked a ring out together, you know. And so as a result, you know, she likes the ring. I'm sure it's a lot better than if I picked one out myself. So, you know, it worked out good for me, or for her, maybe I should say. And so since we had done that, you know, we ordered the ring, and it took a while for it to come in. I don't remember how many days or weeks. I think it was a couple weeks maybe. And so, you know, I thought, well, I, you know, kind of blew it on the whole, you know, surprising her with it, but now I'll just surprise her with it when it comes in, right? And so we were going out on a date, you know, and in my car, and so I had stuck it in the glove compartment, you know, in that little ring box they come in. And so while we're driving, I just kind of nonchalantly asked my wife to get me something out of the glove box, you know, like a tissue or something like that. And she opens the glove box, grabs the tissue, closes it, hands me the tissue. And I'm like, what do I do now? I said, so I just said, was there something else in there? You know, and she opens it up. She's like, oh. Then she was surprised. You know, then she saw it, you know. But the point is, not to pick on my wife, who said I could share this story. Is that if we're not looking for something, a lot of times we don't find it, right? And we all do that. You know, something you're looking for or you're not looking for, maybe right there next to you, and you don't even notice it. You know, but then when you're looking for something, you know, you're more likely to find it. And that's how it is with these opportunities. We need to be looking for them in order to really find them in our daily lives. Well, the last thing I'll mention to help us stay alert to the field that's around us is maybe should have been the first thing, and that is that we need to stay close to the Lord. You know, we need to keep close to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is the passage that tells us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And that really, you know, describes that relationship we need, that intimacy we need with the Lord, that we're always in prayer with Him. You know, today, with text messaging, we have such a cool picture of this in our daily lives, you know, because a lot of people, you know, married couples, friends, this sort of thing, through their text messaging, they may keep a dialogue going like all day long. You know, I'm in a group that plays volleyball sometimes on Thursday night, and they have this group, and they all try and chat on the text all day long and figure out, do we have enough people to play? No. Okay, canceled. You know, that's what happened this week. And then other weeks, you know, oh yeah, there are enough people. Okay, so they'll play. Now, I don't often get to play with them, but sometimes I do. I watch that chat and see, do they have enough tonight? Okay, I can go maybe, you know. And but the whole point is that we can have this running dialogue all day long, you know, with our friends, with our couple, you know, as couples, this sort of thing. And that's what our relationship with God should look like, isn't it? That we just have this long-running conversation that never ends. It just keeps going on. You know, we're just always going to the Lord in prayer. As every new circumstance comes our way, or as new conversations come our way, we seek the Lord about those things. We're just, you know, they don't have to be long, lengthy prayers. It's just, Lord, what do I do with this? You know, it's just a quick prayer, you know, to the Lord. Or, God, give me, you know, wisdom here. This sort of thing. And so as we stay close to Him like this, I believe that we're not going to miss those opportunities then if we're really dialed into the Lord, because He's the one who's given those opportunities to us, you know? And so if we're staying close to Him, we'll see them. And honestly, you know, if we stay close to the Lord like that, we're going to just be more godly in general in our daily lives anyways, which we desire. You know, there's such a temptation or such a tendency, especially among men, I think, to compartmentalize our lives, you know, and kind of have like work mode, church mode, home mode, you know, all these different modes that we go into. And instead of doing that, we want to be like every mode is God mode. You know, I'm walking with the Lord in every situation. And so, you know, if I share with somebody at work that I'm a Christian, they don't go, really? You know, like that sort of thing response from them, you know, because they just can't believe it because I'm such a cutthroat at work, maybe. And, you know, I know Christians struggle with that. You know, I've had friends share that with me in particular. Finally, in aligning our priorities, I think Jesus tells us here in our next verses that it's not all about us in the end. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 37. It says, "For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And so this idea of reaping where the disciples had not sown, it's a reference to people coming to faith in Jesus through the disciples' ministry. And the disciples then are the ones sort of quote-unquote closing the deal, as it were. But others actually did the hard work, you know, of getting it to that point. Others went out and plowed the ground and planted. And if you've had any experience in agriculture, you know that those are very difficult things, especially in this time when they didn't have modern tractors and stuff to drive through there and tear up the ground. That can be very difficult. But this sort of thing like this, where, you know, someone else did the early work and then another person, you know, sort of, like I said, you know, completes the whole deal. It's not uncommon. I mean, think about your own testimony, and it's doubtful that there was only one person used by God in your life. Now, maybe one person was most significant, and that's probably the case in all our lives, but there were probably other people that were involved in your coming to the Lord. Think about anybody that you've had the privilege of sharing your faith with. And maybe you were one of those people out there plowing the ground, you know, and you got all the apologetic arguments and all that sort of thing, you know, dealing with this person, but really didn't feel like you got anywhere. And you find out years later they got saved, you know, and you know that, I had some part in that chain. I wasn't the one there when they came to Christ, but that's just so cool. I was part of it, and how the body, you know, through the Lord, really, through his body, ends up leading this person to salvation. And I think there's a real point of application here too, though, and that is one of humility, you know, because it's not all about us. Anytime the Lord uses us in some way and to minister, there is a temptation to pride. And that's such an easy way for the enemy then to remove us from effectiveness. He sort of lures us into the seductive sin of pride. You know, pride is terrible because, you know, it's basically goes on in your mind for a long time, and it feels so good, you know, to just like pump yourself up or whatever. But eventually then it comes out in your actions, you know, and people see it and they go, whoa, you know, this is some ugly stuff you've been harboring in there, you know, and we don't want that to happen to us. And so we need to guard against that by God's power. Jesus reflects the truth, the real truth of our usefulness, for him. As the disciples were reaping where they had not sown, that's what we do. You know, if we have any ministry in our lives, which all of us will, it's really the Lord doing it. You know, if anyone comes to Christ, if anyone is built up in their faith, if anyone is ministered to in a truly spiritual sense, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's the Lord doing it. It's not that person. It's not us. It's God working. Paul wrote something like this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And it's just such a vital issue, you know, that we get this resolved in our own minds, you know, that we let that truth go down deep, that anything good that comes out of my life or out of my ministry, it's really Jesus. You know, we need to remove ourselves from the equation and recognize it's Jesus. And I wish this was something we learned one time, but, you know, what lesson, you know, that's really matters in life do we learn one time? You know, probably not many. Most of them we have to learn over and over again and remind ourselves of. Well, next we see the result of Jesus' ministry there in Sychar. Let's read from verse 39, John chapter 4, verse 39. It says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And so I'd like to say that there's kind of two classes of believers here. We see those who initially, anyways, believe based on the testimony of this woman. They just hear what she says and like, oh yeah, you know, I get it, what you're saying. And then there are those, like in verse 41, who really are believing more based on their own experience. Now, the way the text reads, it sounds like They kind of all went to that, you know, because then they all had the experience with Jesus. But initially, at least, there were those who believed just based on her testimony. And it was enough what she had said to them. You can only imagine that these are people that really knew this woman already. You know, that they had a relationship with her, and they had confidence in what she said. You know, now that's kind of hard for us to imagine because she was sort of a woman of ill repute. I mean, she wasn't a prostitute or something, but she was living with a man, you might remember. And these were these other men, you know, there. But apparently they had some sort of friendship with her all the same. And they had confidence in what she said. But then there were others who maybe didn't believe her initially, just from what she said. But they believed after they met Jesus, for instance, in verse 42. They maybe were a little skeptical of her testimony. But once they actually experienced Jesus themselves, they were convinced. And I'd like to give a devotional thought from this without really criticizing either group. It's not my intention to criticize either group here. But I think there's a lesson here around depending on the experience and knowledge of other people. I think that we come to a point in our lives that may not be enough to depend on what someone else says. That we need to know for ourselves. You know, we need to have some experience ourselves. And so we need to develop a deeper knowledge and experience of Jesus just as individual believers, and not just say, well, the pastor says, well, let's make sure we understand what we're hearing, you know, and what we're thinking. Let's make sure we are clear on it ourselves and not just taking the word of someone else. Because, you know, for example, when in our lives we encounter those tests from the Lord, those trials that the Lord allows in our lives, stories of God's faithfulness to other people are not as powerful as memories from our own lives about how God's been faithful in our lives. It's good for us to remember those faith stories of our own lives, to look back through our lives and see how, you know, God really took me through this situation. I thought this was the end, you know, but God brought me through it. You know, you think about how many times it felt like the bottom dropped out, and yet here we still are. You know, the Lord brought us through that. He was faithful. He brought us through that. And of course, we don't want to just stay in the past, but we want to use those past moments where the Lord brought us through something to encourage us in the present so that I can look back at that and see, God got me through that, and He's going to get me through this. You know, and it always, when we're going through something, it always seems like the worst thing that's ever happened. You know, when we're going through a trial, it always feels that way. But just remember that, how God has been so faithful to you in the past and to me in the past. He will bring you through whatever we might be going through now or whatever we'll go through in the future. Another observation from these verses, from verse 40, is that Jesus was really flexible in his ministry. You think about Jesus' ministry time on the earth. He had about 3 years total. And from verse 40, we see that He devotes 2 days to this one town, you know, that wasn't really this huge place either, but he devotes 2 days to this town. I think that's pretty significant. And in our lives, you know, sometimes ministry takes a turn that we don't expect. Now, Jesus expected this, right? We know it says that he had to go through Samaria. Well, this was the whole reason why. We talked about that last time. But you can only imagine how the disciples felt about this whole deal. It was bad enough that they were passing through Samaria. They would have rather taken one of those other routes we talked about last time, going around Samaria, not through Samaria. And now they're staying here for 2 days. You know, it's like, what's going on with this? You know, what, we're staying here among these Samaritans for 2 days, you know. They probably want to, like, take a bath every 5 minutes or something, which I'm joking, but that was kind of how the Jews looked at it. You know, they felt like the Samaritans were basically dogs like the Gentiles. But there was a real opportunity here to save souls. And Jesus was not going to miss it. You know, he wasn't going to miss that. And so we see that he really forced the disciples to be flexible in the ministry that they were doing here. And I wish that we couldn't relate to this, you know, hypothetical, you know, situation I'm putting the disciples into. We don't know for sure what they said. But I'm just kind of, you know, playing with the text a little bit. And hypothetically, we can see, based in the context, that they wouldn't have been too thrilled about staying there in Samaria. And I wish that we couldn't relate to that sort of thinking, because it's so easy for us to become committed to our plans in our lives, focused on what we want to do. And then the Lord goes and throws a monkey wrench in it, right? I mean, that's what he does. He says, oh, that's a really neat plan, but this is what you're going to do. You know, it's like, ah, how did that happen? But we don't want to miss what the Lord has for us to do. And so that's the thing, is we don't want to become so committed to our own ideas and our own plans that when the Lord does throw that monkey wrench, we miss it. You know, we want to look for the Lord's guidance and do what he has for us to do. And so we can take a lesson from the disciples here, again, hypothetically, and recognize that we don't have it all figured out. You know, we don't have our lives all figured out. We don't have God's will all figured out, his ministry for us all figured out. We just need to follow Jesus. You know, that's what Jesus told the disciples to do. He said, follow me, you know. That's what we need to do too. We're his disciples today. We need to just follow Jesus. And, you know, we pray that he'll show us his will, don't we? We often pray that. We pray, Lord, help me to see what your will is in this situation or for my life. But maybe your experience is like mine, and that God doesn't just hand you an itinerary then and says, well, here it is, you know, and just step one, step two, step three, step four. I mean, he just doesn't really do that, does he? Instead, he wants us to just follow him, like the disciples, to let go of our plans and really trust that he knows what he's doing and he's going to guide us in the right way. I think even as a church, we've experienced that. Not everything has always gone according to plan. You know, that's sort of the plan is the plan doesn't work. You know, that's what seems to happen a lot of times. But, you know, God does have a plan. He has a plan for our church and he has a plan for the city of Taylor. And so we just need to be prayerful and faithful and flexible. And God is going to accomplish his will, you know, and he's going to use us in it too. He's going to use our church. I'm confident of that. We just need to wait on him in this. Well, a final observation I'll make then, as we've seen repeatedly in the book of John, is that we see the right message coming out of all this in verse 42. Look at what the people say. They say that we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. I mean, the Samaritans get it, right? I mean, that's the message that they're supposed to get. This is the guy. You know, this is the Messiah. And I love that they see that and they're confident about it. They've met him. And that is the point of really any ministry, as we've talked about over and over, is to exalt the Lord. Any ministry in our lives should do this. And really just our whole life should do this. You know, should exalt the Lord. And we pray that the ministry of our church here does this, that we are exalting Jesus. That's goal number one, is that we exalt the Lord in whatever we do and in everything we do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would help us to do that, that everything that we do would bring glory and honor to you. That is our desire. That's our desire individually, and that's our desire as a church, that your name is lifted up. And just help us, Lord, to clearly share your message as broadly as you desire for it to go. And we just thank you for that privilege. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve to have any part in what the will of God is, but you've saved us, those of us who are in Christ, you've saved us, and you'll use us like that. Wow, just how awesome that is. Help us to be a part of whatever your plans are for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.